We're going to begin this afternoon to consider the prayer of Jonah from the depths of the sea. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Jonah chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. We are blessed in the reading of God's word by the words of Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, last week we were studying the great fish in the book of Jonah, and we considered what was perhaps the hardest thing to believe in all of the Bible. But we determined that the hardest thing to believe in all the Bible was not that a fish could swallow a man, but that our sins could be forgiven and that Christ would die for us. And that's really what the fish represents. Well, now we have followed Jonah from Israel and down to Joppa and onto a ship headed to Tarshish. We've been on the ship. We've met the mariners. We've been through the storm, and we've witnessed Jonah thrown into the sea. We saw the great miracle of the fish that was prepared for Jonah. Well, today we begin to look at the prayer of Jonah from within the belly of the fish. One of the most unusual of all prayers in the Bible, from the belly of the fish. Now you'll see just at the beginning here, it is an emotional prayer. And in fact, it reads very much like a psalm. And you might have thought that as you were reading that, or if you've ever read this before. And Jonah having much in common with David, actually. Jonah is here in whether he wants to or not. And even by his sin, he's actually typifying Jesus Christ, spending 3 days in a tomb. Well, David as well typifies Christ. David, I'm thinking specifically of Psalm 3, where he's running away from Absalom, his son. And why is David running from Absalom, his son? You trace that back to sins that he had committed in the past. Well, here we see that Jonah is in the belly of a fish because of sins that he had committed. And we did spend some time last week on this great fish. And we saw the great spiritual significance of this fish. It has an eternal message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fish is very much a miraculous picture of the tomb of Jesus Christ. I encourage you, anytime you think of the fish from the book of Jonah, think of the tomb of Christ. Think of the tomb of Christ. That's what the fish represents. Anytime we consider this fish, we're reminded of Christ's death. We're reminded of our sin. We're reminded of our need for a Savior and of a mediator. All of our passage today, then, and in a couple of weeks to come, these are words spoken from inside of the belly of the fish. Well, one of our goals when we started out with this book was really to try to get to know the prophet Jonah. But we struggled somewhat with that, right? Beginning with chapter 1, it doesn't really tell us a lot about Jonah. The book just simply doesn't do that until we really get to chapters 2 and following. We get to learn about Jonah. So now we're in the part of the book where we get to hear the words of Jonah. We get to hear of Jonah's broken heart. And we get to notice the way that our prophet thinks. His actions and his words are now clearly before us. And chapter 2 is really when we begin to learn of the heart of Jonah. Of all of these adventures that Jonah has been through, and of all of his poorly managed plans to flee from God and to avoid the work that God had put before him, something's changed now. Something has happened in our text. Now Jonah is speaking to God. Jonah is praying to God. And we seek to understand the suffering of Jonah in our text today, and kind of keeping that in perspective, I then would like to ask you at this point in our story, what is the greatest trial of Jonah? What's the worst thing that Jonah's been through? It might seem the obvious answer would be suffering in the belly of a fish for 3 days. But what have we learned about the story so far? This is, in fact, not the greatest trial of the Christian. Our greatest trial is not going through the storm. Our greatest trial is not in suffering bodily in this world. Our greatest trial for the Christian, our darkest hours, are not those spent within the beast. Our darkest hours are those spent in rebellion against God. That is Jonah's greatest trial. Being alienated from God. And for you and I, this is true. Please remember, our darkest hours are spent fighting against God, not spent surviving in the belly of the beast. What we're going to study today in the depths of the sea, in this torturous and painful and unpleasant trial that is before our prophet, we should see it as a time of blessing. Because the change has happened. It's no longer Jonah running from God. Jonah is now in fellowship with God. Jonah is now coming to God. Jonah is now speaking with God. He's praying. Remember our discussion about the means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. And now Jonah has turned back to the means of grace. In our darkest times as Christians, if we are in fellowship with God, then those dark days actually become our most blessed days. As we're beginning our way through this prayer, let's look first. You'll see on your outline there that God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. That's something that we need to be continually reminded of as Christians, because we tend to easily forget such a truth. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, notice what he says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Don't miss the significance of such a statement here from our rebellious prophet. Let's notice that Jonah calls out to God. This is the change that we've spoken of. This is the transition. What a significant thing to notice about this man we're trying to get to know in our text. And let's review where we've come from. Did Jonah cry out to God when he was fleeing from Israel to Joppa? Now, he didn't have very much to say to God. Did Jonah cry out to God as he stood before the ticket booth for the ship going to Tarshish? No, he didn't have much to say to God at that point. Did Jonah call out to God when he boarded the ship for Tarshish and he went down inside it to sleep? No, he had little to say to God. Did Jonah cry out to God when the waves started to rise and the ship was tossed and his life was in danger? No, he had little to say to God. Did Jonah cry out to God when he put all of these other people in danger because of his sin? Did he pray on their behalf? No, he did not. Did he cry out to God when the mariners began to cry out to God? No, he did not. Did he cry out to God when he was being thrown into the sea? The text doesn't tell us that he cried out to God. It's important for us to see that now is when our prophet cries out to God, because he finally begins to see that God is listening to his prayers. Now, we are learning about Jonah. We're learning in our text of his emotional state. We're learning of his change, of his returning to God. And we learn of the breaking point within his heart, the farthest point to which he would flee without returning to God or praying. For Jonah, the farthest point was within the protective confines of this giant fish. Now, as a Christian, perhaps you have tested just how far that you can get from God. Or maybe you've tested just how long you can go without crying out to God. Where is that threshold? What is that point that you reach when you finally must call out to your God, because you're not a pagan? You're not an unbeliever. You're a wayward Christian. And there's a difference between the two. Friends, today, I want you to consider, and I want you to hear and know from the Word of God, this instruction that is here for us today. Don't wait until the waves close around you before you pray. Don't wait. Don't test that boundary to see how long you can go without praying or how far you can run from God. We find ourselves beginning to step away from the means of grace toward disobedience. This is when we most need to turn to the Lord. Look at the example that you have before you in your text of the trouble that comes upon a Christian who will not pray and repent. And look at the depth of his suffering. Can you even imagine the depth of Jonah's suffering? Let's see this first truth in our text today. No matter where we are, no matter how far we have gone, God has promised us in his word that he will hear our prayers. We're talking about Christians here in our text. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 102, 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Isaiah 30, and verse 19. For the people shall dwell at Zion, in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Isaiah 65, and verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Jeremiah 33. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. And while they are and show great things and mighty things to thee, which thou knowest not. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. God hears our prayers. It would be good to be reminded of this on a regular basis, that God hears our prayers. Why do you think the Word of God says so often that God hears our prayers? Because in our sinful state, we are always apt to disbelieve it. Be reminded today that for those who belong to Him, God does hear our prayers. And we have talked about, there are times that we have studied when God withdraws Himself from us. We studied the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 5 regarding the providence of God and the silence that we sometimes hear from heaven. The greater question is, why does God ever hear us at all? Why? It's not because of us. It's because of what Christ has done on our behalf. It is because of His intercession. Because He is praying for us. Because we are His. We belong to Him. And He has bound Himself to us by way of covenant. In fact, that's very much something you should consider here in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah is within covenant with God. He is covenanted with God. God has bound Himself to us. He has bound Himself to Jonah. The concerns of Jonah become the concerns of God. In that covenanting, then, God has promised that He will never leave us or forsake us. God had promised to Jonah that He would never leave him or forsake him. Jonah belongs to God. Jonah is a servant of God. And no matter how unfaithful that Jonah is, see that he's not a particularly faithful prophet. Jonah belongs to God. Often when we have sinned against God, our first response is to avoid praying. I think we can see that in the book of Jonah. It goes this entire way, all these troubles, all these times his life is threatened, and yet he will not pray. Adam and Eve, when they sin against God, they hide. There is no prayer. But what we quickly find is that God our Father does not leave us to ourselves. Even in our sin, even when we seek to disobey Him, He will not let us get too far away. And His fatherly correction, affliction that He gives to us, has a way of bringing us back. Such an interesting thing to see in our text. Hugh Martin says on this, in regards to this, he says, yes, His affliction constrained Him to pray. And how often after backsliding or disobedience is the true tone of prayerfulness restored only through the aid of affliction? Can you think of a time in your own life when that's true? For oh, how grievously does known or special sin derange the power of prayer and the principle of faith. It induces hardness and insensibility of heart. It seals up the heart and the lips from God. It tends to produce coldness and artificiality, distance and estrangedness of feeling in the believer toward his Father in heaven. But then, here's when affliction comes in. God has a way of changing that for us. But then the stroke of affliction comes. Anguish overflows the spirit. Necessity impels to seek a near approach, a full confession, a free and thorough reconciliation. Prayer again becomes real. The cry of the poor and the needy, an appeal of exquisite and touching power that always tells on the heart of the God and the Father of Jesus Christ. We always call out to Him. Something to remember, that God has a way of using our circumstances to bring Him back to Himself. Bring us back to Himself. And that's what I want to do for the remainder of our time. You can see in your outline there, let's consider the sovereignty of God and how He uses our afflictions to bring us back to Himself. One of the things that we notice in our text today is that God uses trials to break the hearts of the unrepentant child of God. It's not without accident that we have noticed in all these other trials, Jonah would not pray. But God produces an event in his life so that he will pray. So it really doesn't matter to us that Jonah is in such a strange place, an unpopular place, an unpleasant place. But even here, in the belly of the fish, God is determined to bring Jonah where he desires for Jonah to be. Let's consider first in our outline that God is in control no matter the cause of our affliction, even if we are at fault. Even if we are at fault. Now, what strikes us about the prayer of Jonah that he's in the fish's belly because of his own sin, we can't overlook that particular point in our text. Jonah is being put in this particular place so that he will cry out to God. Jonah knows his sin had alienated him from God, but I don't think Jonah had any idea that God was going to send a fish to swallow him. We talked about how unusual this text is and how unexpected that it would have been. Jonah, for all he knew, when he went into the water, was going into the water to die. As we're getting to know Jonah, this is one of the things I want you to see, that Jonah demonstrates a profound knowledge of the God in our text by the fact that he knew later on, we're not there yet, but when we're skipping ahead, Jonah knew that God would be merciful to the Assyrians. Jonah knew that God would be merciful to Nineveh. That's a profound knowledge of God to know such a thing, to expect such a thing. In his simple state, Jonah knew the great depths of God's mercy. This is a knowledgeable man, a Christian who knows the nature of God. And even though he has sinned against God, God is sovereignly orchestrating the life of Jonah to bring him to repentance. Secondly, we see that God is in control of the nature of our trial. Not only is God in control of the cause of our affliction, he could have stopped Jonah from traveling to Tarshish, as we've noted, but God is also in control of the nature of our trial. What is our duty in the midst of affliction? It is not to consider the affliction. It is to consider our duty. As a child of God, it is our duty in trials to seek the Lord, to pray, and to be faithful to the Lord, to trust in the Lord. And though it is in that trial that we feel the greatest distance between ourselves and God, let it be then that we place our time and our attention upon the means of grace that God has given. That's often not what we do. When the trial comes, we put our focus on the trial. We spend our time considering the fish. We don't spend our time considering the mercy of God. What is Jonah doing? Jonah's turned his attention to God. Why is it that when the burden is the heaviest upon the Christian that we pray the least? Why is it that when the night is the darkest that we seek less diligently for the light? Why, when the trials are the most painful, do we give the least effort to apply the cure? God has given us what we need. Jonah has run from fellowship with God. He's run from the light. He has despised the cure. And he has rejected the very means by which man is saved, the means of grace. My friends, today see and understand from the prayer of Jonah, when the night is the darkest, that is when our prayers should be the deepest. It should be that when providence is the hardest upon us, that the truths of God's Word should shine the brightest. It should be during our greatest trial that the faithfulness of God should be before our eyes. It should be during our greatest sorrow that the joy of the Holy Spirit would be upon our lips. It is during our greatest suffering within the belly of the fish that we should be the most mindful of the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His great work on our behalf. But that's not usually the way it works. Again, we focus on the trial, not upon the means of grace, and not upon the sovereignty of God. God is in control of our trials. One of the things we've noticed so far about the fish and about the trial of Jonah is how visually that this truth before us is showing us the suffering of Christ. here, symbolically, Jonah is within the tomb of Christ for 3 days. He is showing us the suffering of our Lord and Savior for us. And look at what Jonah's doing then. He's going through the suffering of Christ. He is suffering in the same way. Romans 8:17 says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. 1 Peter 4 and verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. What a wonderful picture that we have in our text of a prophet suffering with Christ. A visual of Christ's burial, His death, burial, and resurrection is occurring in our text, and Jonah goes through the whole thing. Let's find great encouragement this day in the faithfulness of our God. He is the source of our hope this day. We do not put our focus in the trial. We put our focus on our God. It's one of the things that I can do today. I can't help you with your trial. I can't take your trial away. But I can point you to the faithfulness of God. I also cannot point you to the faithfulness of men. That's not something that I can do today. Men are unfaithful. God is faithful. There is an absolute before us that we must consider. Thirdly, not only is God in control of the cause of our affliction, not only is He in control of the nature of our affliction, but God is also in control of our corrections. Look at the way our text is laid out for us in verse 3. And notice the way that Jonah describes the waves. Verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep." Jonah recognizes that God cast him into the deep. But I thought that the men on the ship cast Jonah into the sea. Jonah notices that God is correcting him. He says, "Into the heart of the seas and the flood surrounded me, all of your billows and your waves passed over me." Isn't that interesting, the way that he prays, knowing that these trials and afflictions come from God. Now, very interesting here. Matthew Henry says that Jonah is quoting Psalm 42. Okay, Psalm 42. "Deep calls unto deep, and the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." So that's possible that that could be. Matthew Henry also says here, "When David spoke figuratively and metaphorically about the waves and the billows, Jonah applied to himself as literally fulfilled." Kind of had a little bit more of a meaning to Jonah than it did to David. I doubt David even got wet, but Jonah did. Now, the hand of God is upon all things. It is in all things, and it is over all things. There's no trouble that comes upon us that does not come by the command of our God. You should know that as a Christian. And I would bet that you forget that. I know that I forget that. Jonah makes it very clear that God is in control of these corrections in his life. The deep, the sea, the billows, and the waves. That should be an encouragement to all of us, because the world is not spinning out of control. Our troubles are not random or disconnected or chaotic. Men do not throw us into the sea. God throws us into the sea. Men do not control the wind and the waves. God controls the wind and the waves. May the Christian see that a great trial in life may be our only refuge of safety. Who knows what burden that God has saved you from by putting you in the belly of the fish. Jonah would have been much worse off praying from the bottom of the sea with no fish. It would have been a short prayer. Consider that our trials and troubles They save us from even greater trials and troubles. For Jonah, the fish saved him from a watery grave. Matthew Henry says, observe, he calls them God's billows and his waves, not only because he made them and because he rules them, but because he has now commissioned them against Jonah and limited them and ordered them to afflict and terrify him, but not to destroy him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God can commission the wind and the waves. He can commission pagans to discipline and correct his people. And he has done that all through his word, through the history of Israel and Judah, but not to destroy. Fourthly, God is in control of the place of our repentance. God will bring us to a place of repentance. God's in control of that. That's encouraging to us. We see in our text, verse 4. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Now that's an unusual thing to say. Jonah recognizes that he's far from God in the sense that he's abandoned the things of God. Remember, Jonah's rejected the church. He's rejected the command of God. He's rejected the word of God. He's rejected the means of grace. And he pictures himself in his prayer of being out of God's sight. Now, children, I can ask you the question today, can you ever go anywhere where God cannot see you? Can you ever be outside of God's sight? No, he sees us at all times. In one sense, it's impossible. But in another sense, to be outside of the church is a dark and a terrible place to be. And where has Jonah taken himself in our text? He's taken himself outside of the church. We say in our Confession of Faith, chapter 25, regarding the church, outside of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Those are strong, strong words. When someone is cast out of the church, we say there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. That's from our perspective. But from this perspective, God brings Jonah back. Even when Jonah tries his hardest to rebel, what a wonderful thing. Thankfully, we are God's people and he has put his name upon us. And for Jonah, Jonah is preserved, he is saved and brought back to the fold. That's a wonderful truth. Secondly, in verse 4, Jonah says, "Yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Well, there's so much happening in verse 4. What does Jonah do in our text? He turns to the temple of God. Now here he is in the bottom of the sea, in the belly of the fish. Probably his worst day ever. And he cries out in prayer regarding the temple. What does the temple represent in the scriptures? The temple represents the presence of God. It is where God dwells. It is where God meets his people. It represents salvation. Here at the temple was where the sin offering was made. Here was where the aroma of the sacrifices rose up to satisfy God. Here was where the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Here is where, more so than any other place on the face of the earth at that time, here was where Jesus Christ was so perfectly and clearly pictured for the wayward sinner. He calls out to return to the temple. Returning to his senses, Jonah knows where to go. He goes to Christ. Whatever trial is to be endured in your life, it is only a temporary trial. But the salvation that is given by God in the temple is forever. And though that was a typological place, it represented something temporarily, it did point to an eternal work of Jesus Christ. Interesting to think about that the trial caused Jonah to look to Christ. Now, it's very difficult for us to despise something that causes us to look to Christ. Should not the Christian then have a different perspective of trial and trouble and affliction? If those things cause us to look to the temple, if they cause us to look to Christ, then it's hard for us to despise those things. Jonah doesn't pray in his prayer that he's looking toward Tarshish or looking toward Joppa. Jonah looks to the temple. He finds comfort in looking to the place where Christ is revealed. Now, fifthly, God allows us to descend to the depths. Two more here in our examination, in our text. At verse 5, God allows us then, He is in control of the depths. And He allows us to descend. Look at verse 5. Look at the graphic, detailed description of the miserable condition of Jonah. Let's read through this once more. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. That's a pretty gripping description there. The waters surrounded my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Pretty unpleasant. The weeds wrapping around the head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. You see the glimmer of hope in verse 6? You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. What a strange thing to say. Because think about where Jonah is when he prays this prayer. He's at the bottom of the sea, in the belly of a fish, because of his sin, and he says, You have brought me up, You have brought up my life from the pit, but he's still there. He's still there, and he says that Yahweh has brought up his life. God allows us to descend to the depths because of our sin. But these trials, they are always a trial of our faith. And we should always, within these trials, see the great mercy of Jesus Christ, the salvation that comes through Him, so that even when we are at the bottom of the sea, we are lifted up. Our soul is saved. Our God sustains us. He preserves us. He does not allow us to go where we want to go. Even when we want to descend further away or down, God will not allow it. The King James says, Yes, Thou hast brought up my life from corruption. Now that should remind you of a particular psalm, and it did for me. Psalm 16, verse 10, For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is a psalm that's appropriately spoken at death. When we can go no lower in this world, we can still say that You have not left our soul in hell, and You will not allow us to see corruption. Interesting, in Psalm 16, the Holy One that won't see corruption, that is Jesus Christ. And we will not see corruption because we are in Jesus Christ. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry, and He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings. Isn't it an encouragement to the Christian to know that God is sovereignly in control of the depths into which we descend? He is in control, and He will save us. Lastly, we see that God is faithful, and He is in control, even when we faint. even when we have no power. Look at verse 7, and we'll close with verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. The Christian knows where to find hope today. It is in fellowship with Christ, not against. It is walking with Christ, not away. It is partaking of the means of grace, not rejecting them. Our hope and security is found in this place. Don't expect to find it in any other. Do you want hope as a Christian in your place of trial? Find it in Christ. Find it in the means of grace, but don't expect it in any other place. Let's ask the obvious question. Jonah says his soul's fainting. Why is Jonah's soul fainting? Why is Jonah's soul fainting? You need to remember this as a Christian. Because Jonah rejected the means of grace. He's abandoned the rules and the barriers that protect the people of God. He has disobeyed God. He has run away from the Word of God. There is no reason for Jonah to have a strong soul. There's no reason at all for a Christian to have a strong soul when they run from God. Christian, your soul will faint without the means of grace. Your soul will faint when you are at war with Christ. And your soul will not fail. You will not ultimately be consumed. But don't expect to be strong. Don't expect to be very faithful when you reject the means of grace. And don't expect your time in the belly of the fish to have any hope if you've rejected the means of grace. It is only when trouble came that Jonah felt compelled to repent. Why? Why is it that we wait until the last possible minute before we will repent? How often do we wait for the trouble to come before we repent? How many days or years will go by with a fainting soul because we despise the strengthening means of grace given by God? Why is it that some Christians live a whole lifetime with a fainting soul? Because they will not imbibe upon the means of grace. Couldn't we say then, very interestingly so, and I'm going to close with this thought. Couldn't we say that trouble is a good thing because it awakens us to repent? Isn't that sad that we are so sinful that we have to see trouble to be a good thing because it brings us back to God? One of my favorite sermons by Charles Spurgeon was preached on November the 26th, 1865. Spurgeon's sermon, and you get the gist of what he's saying here, his sermon was entitled Happy Trouble. Happy Trouble. I don't know why that phrase sticks with me. Happy Trouble. In his sermon he says, when money vanishes and businesses all go wrong, we frequent the prayer meeting more and the prayer closet more, and we read the Bible more. We're driven by all tribulation away from the earth. If everything went well with us, we should begin to say, soul, take thine ease. But when things go amiss with us, then we want to be gone to heaven. When the tree shakes, the bird will not stop in the nest, but takes to its wings and mounts. Happy trouble that looses our care of earth. Happy trouble that looses our care of earth. I think Jonah was pretty obsessed with the earth until we get to chapter 2. But I think whenever Jonah's praying within the belly of this fish, I would imagine he cared very little for the world. At that point, he wanted to be with God. Our friends, today, Christian, remember that God has given us rules. He's given us protections. He's given us a path to travel. He's given us a way so that our soul will be strong. maybe you find yourself fainting spiritually as we read today in verse 7. Life has dealt the blows to you that feel very much like a person tossed around inside of a sea monster. That's what life feels like sometimes. If looking to Christ is your struggle today, seek Christ. This was Jonah's only hope. And so it is the only hope of man. Look to Christ today from within the fish. Seek Him while He may be found. For the Christian, Jonah's prayer should be a great encouragement to the soul. It reminds us that God hears our prayers. It reminds us of the sovereignty of God. It reminds us that God is in control of the cause of our trials. That God is in control of the extent of our trials. That God is in control of our corrections. And that God even brings us sovereignly to the place of repentance. We're encouraged as well that God allows us to descend to the depths at times, but that He preserves us in the depths. God will protect and redeem His people, and He will not allow us to pass away. Let's lean then upon our God. Let's trust Him today and know that He is able to preserve us. Let's be wise and look to the purpose that is behind our trials, knowing that God is able to work all things to His glory. Let's find encouragement in the prayer of Jonah for the next few weeks and how it points us to Christ. You today should find encouragement knowing that Christ is there when you call to Him from within the belly of the fish. Let's close in prayer. Please stand. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your faithfulness and Your sovereignty. We confess that we are a wayward people, and we look to every other means but the means of grace. Father, grant us a clearer sight of Christ from within our trial, and may we have hope in Him and Him alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.